Let's make sure Sherry gets down the steps. All right, okay? Yeah. I was thinking about that. I was going to watch you do that. Glad to see you recovering, Sherry. Let's have some fun this morning by playing a game. And this is dangerous for me to say this out loud, but what do you think my job is as your pastor? Think about it for a second. What comes to mind? Go ahead and just shout out what you think. Spiritual leader.
Teacher.
Preacher. Did somebody say something bad back there? But no, those are all great answers. I'd agree that those are all good answers, and they're definitely part of what I should and do. And the truth is, I've heard it all over the years. And if you ask 10 different people what a pastor's job is, you probably get 11 different answers. Some people think pastors are spiritual therapists. I am not. Others think we're professional prayers. I pray, but I don't get paid to pray. So we don't need to parse every one. And of course, there's always someone who jokes that we only work one morning a week. And that's not even a whole morning, really. It's a couple hours. So thanks for playing. Those are all great answers. And if we were playing Family Feud, you probably would have been hit most of the top answers on the board for what a pastor does. But you wouldn't have hit the number one answer. To help you out, thankfully, the Apostle Paul comes to the rescue. He clears this up for us, and he gives what might be the most straightforward job description for pastors and church leaders anywhere in Scripture. Here's what he writes. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to do what? To equip his people for works of service. Did you catch that? Paul says the role of pastors and church leaders isn't to do all the ministry, but to equip the people of God to do the ministry. That's what I'm called to do. And I do a lot of the other things, but if I didn't do this one thing, then I really would have failed as your pastor. My main responsibility is to help you find your calling, to help you discover how God has gifted you and wired you to build up this church and the church universal. So welcome to the final week. We have to say goodbye to that graphic pretty soon. The final week of Rooted, our series Rooted, which has been a deep dive into the theological roots that ground us as a church. We're in the last one. We're touching on the spiritual gifts, how we're all gifted differently. And as we've worked through the last few weeks, our hope is that you not only know more about who we are, right, but that we've gained a deeper understanding of the character of God through this series. That's where we've been for the last several weeks as we looked at grace, the Spirit's work of transformation, our calling to bring people toward one another, and to be in places to show and live out the compassion and love of Jesus. Now as we close this series, we come to the one last theological belief that ties everything together, and that is God is for his church. Because the church, flawed as it may be, is still God's chosen vessel for bringing his grace to the world. The church is his plan A for redemption. And there is no plan B, by the way. So here's the truth I want you to hold on to today. The church becomes complete when every believer lives out their calling. That's a beautiful short phrase for you to understand what the church, how the church can become complete. Because when that happens, then the bickering and the infighting and all that stuff just takes a sideline view. So as we wrap up the series, we want to ensure that this truth is deeply rooted in each of us. I believe that everyone is gifted by God, that each person is uniquely and beautifully equipped for ministry. And with encouragement, empowered to be in mission to our community and to our world. For clarity, spiritual gifts are not our talents or our skills. They are the grace of God at work within us, empowering us to match our deep passions with the world's deepest needs. It's a matching game. What you're passionate for, what's the world's need? Paul describes spiritual gifts as diverse abilities given by the Holy Spirit to each believer for the common good of the church. See, these are not, this is not, oh, look, I'm blessed with the spiritual gift. This is, that gift is to be used for the common good of the church with other believers using their unique gifts, and that every gift is vital to the body of Christ. Just like Paul's used in so many illustrations, that just like different parts of the body are essential for a whole person. And this isn't to justify our individualism or to admire ourselves for the gifts we've been given. That's a mistake. That's a problem. Peter helps correct that tendency to turn something like this inward and toward ourselves. And he writes this: each of you should use whatever gift you have been received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. In other words, when every follower of Jesus begins to use the God-given gifts to serve, to encourage, and to build up the body, that's when the church looks like Jesus. That's when we experience the fullness of what God intended. So if we go back to that verse that we looked at earlier, Paul says, Jesus gave these different leadership gifts to apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, not to create a hierarchy, but to create equippers, which it means you are all ministers. Ministry isn't something reserved for a few professionals. It's the calling of every believer. Why? Just always look when Paul says these two words. So that what? So that the body of Christ may be built up. In fact, one of the most beautiful things about our Wesleyan theological tradition is that we believe every believer is called. That means God doesn't distribute his spirit unevenly. He didn't say, some of you get all the gifts, and the rest of you just cheer from the sidelines. No, every person who belongs to Jesus has been given a role to play in his mission, and that includes, wait for it, women. That's important for everyone to understand. We stand firmly on Scripture's witness that God calls, equips, and empowers both men and women to serve and lead in every capacity of the church. We see this in the example of Jesus, who entrusted women as a critical part of his ministry strategy. We see this in the first witnesses at the resurrection, women, who were given the monumental task to proclaim the risen Jesus. We see it in the creation story that men and women were created to be co-laborers in God's creation. And then we see the same truth in Acts with the birth of the church and Paul's letters, where we see names like Priscilla, Phoebe, and Lydia, co-leaders in the early church, God raising up women to preach, teach, and advance the gospel. In our Wesleyan theological tradition, we know that John Wesley empowered women to be lay leaders and preachers in the midst of opposition, seeing their giftedness and calling and giving them roles of leadership when few others dared. Just had a talk with Kathleen this morning. Her mother was on the path for local ministry. She wore a pantsuit, for crying out loud. How revolutionary is that? But the point being is that we have a theological basis for this. This is not a social issue that we decided, oh yeah, women should be involved too. And I don't know if you know, but there are a lot of churches that are pretty anti this. And we hold as a Wesleyan tradition that God created women to be as powerful as spiritual leaders as a man could and should be. It's not a modern idea. It's a biblical reality. And we see this as a whole of Scripture, not just a verse that can be taken out of context, like Paul's letter in which he makes the statement of women being silent. Remember, that was to a church, not to the church. Hey, women, hush up, you know? It's like I heard an example of a guy saying, illustrating this, said, you know, Sam, if you brought a grill in, you started making bacon and eggs up here, that's really good. I mean, Michael doesn't like bacon. Okay, I'll think of something that he likes. But the rest of you go, wow, look what Sam's doing. It smells so good. It's not wrong what he's doing, but he's being disruptive. Sam, you got to do that later outside, right? So that's the context matters in that situation. He's telling the women in this church, you're being disruptive. You're taking attention away from what's going on here. So when we talk about being the body of Christ, we mean all of us. Men and women, young and old, everyone plays an essential part of the body. And that's what Paul is getting at. He's saying that the church becomes complete when everyone steps into their calling. And if we keep reading, Paul takes us even further. He writes this. This is exciting to me. Until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, here's the end result, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is such a rich verse. It's like Paul is giving us the end goal of what it means to be the church. Notice, too, he says, until we all reach. That means you don't do it by yourself. You don't do it, but we all. This is a shared journey. None of us gets there alone. We grow together. We mature together. We reflect Christ together. But I also love that Paul doesn't just talk about activity here, because this isn't about doing more. It's about becoming more. It's not about adding another thing to your to-do list. It's about living out who God made you to be. I'm going to give you my, hopefully this is an elevator speech of my calling to do what I do. I graduated from Michigan State way later than Lou, and we established that already. And my major was telecommunications. Well, that was a word back in the day that meant TV and radio, because they didn't know about this interweb thing coming up, you know. So now that's all, that major is way different than it used to be. So I wanted to own my own radio station. That was my desire. So I got my first job down at St. Joe Benton Harbor, selling radio airtime, straight commission. And then I found out a daughter was on the way, and I panicked. I panicked because it was straight commission, and I realized if I'm going to raise a child, I probably should have some money to do that. So I found a retail job, which was horrible, and then I finally went into pest control and stayed there for 30 years. And then I met with a church that was struggling and needed a pastor, and I couldn't sleep that. It was a Saturday night. I met with Brad Calajanin and these other people at a Starbucks. He always dragged me along. I don't know why, but this time I know why. It's because I was not able to sleep that night because the Holy Spirit said, you've got to go to that church. That's my calling. It was, in my mind, dramatic. I don't know that everybody's calling is, maybe that doesn't sound dramatic, but in my life, to change from a fairly comfortable thing to do something I'd never done before. But I found that I was able to use my management skills. I was always pretty good at building up my people. The main goal of a pest control company is not to attain the fullness of Christ, just to let you know. It's to make a profit. That's the end goal. But I found the end goal was made when I honored my people, when I promoted the right people, when I trained the people correctly. When all those things happened, then profit followed. So that's I don't know if that was an elevator speech. We probably had to go 18 floors for that. But anyhow, that's my calling. And I don't tell you that story to scare you into thinking your calling is to become a pastor. But it could have been called to do anything that was out of my comfort zone. This just happened to be one of them. It was my calling. This is my calling. I'm affirmed of that every day, even in my doubts, even my times of saying I'm not doing enough, which is true. I will never be able to do enough. But I found it by finding out who God made me to be. That was the point. It doesn't mean that God is going to send you to another part of the world necessarily. I think sometimes we have this image of God. He's going to make you do things and go places to find your calling. Yeah. Whatever it is, we do ourselves an injustice by doing what I call self-withdrawal because we fear that God is not for us. We have to start there. We have to start there and dispel that. We dispelled it in week one. God is 100% for you. That's what we established in our first week of the series. And whatever ways he's gifted you will be ways that you will come alive. And like no other way in your life. And for me, it is that interaction with people and having them be a better version of themselves. That's my calling. I don't know what that looks like or how you put that on a score sheet, but that's what it is. It's not self-withdrawal. Too often the church has failed people. especially women, by setting limits, or and young people, I would lobby for as well, by setting limits or ceilings on their giftedness. So understand, preparing you for your calling is not about you being 100% ready or having everything figured out. Well, those are not factors in this calling world. One of my favorite sayings about this is God doesn't call the equipped, he equipped the called. If you're called, he will give you the tools. It's about having a spirit of faith to say, here I am. Those are three dangerous words, aren't they? And daring to discover how God has gifted you to be a part of this body, the body of Christ. When we step into the life of the body, when we start serving, when we start giving, when we start leading, or maybe just simply just showing up for other people, something powerful happens. Our gifts begin to surface. Our identity begins to take shape. And we start realizing that God isn't just us using us to build the church. He's using the church to build us. That's why Paul connects unity and maturity to that phrase, the fullness of Christ. Because when we live in unity, when we use our gifts together, we begin to reflect Jesus more clearly. And that's the point. People see the church functioning as it is meant to function. Diverse, yet unified. Many parts, yet working together. And in so doing, giving them a glimpse of Jesus. That's why God is for his church. That's our point today. Because when the church is alive, the world sees Jesus. When the church serves in unity, the world experiences his love. When the church grows in maturity, the world gets a glimpse of heaven. And that's the key, because the church is the hope of the world. Not because the church is perfect. It's not. But because the church is where the perfect love of Christ meets imperfect people. This is the place where grace needs to meet brokenness. Not to avoid brokenness, but to meet brokenness. It's where people who would never cross paths anywhere should find themselves sitting next to one another, worshiping the same Savior. And when each of us says yes to our own calling, we become a living, breathing expression of God's hope to a world in need. That's why he calls you. That's why he's for you. That's why he's for his church. So let's get practical. You see, the church isn't just an organization. It's an organism. It's alive with the Spirit of God. Not because we always get it right, but because when the church is rooted in Jesus, it becomes the place where heaven touches earth. Yeah. For real. That's what happens when the people of God become the body of Christ. So what does that mean for you? It means your life, your story, and your very presence matters more than you think. So today, here's our call to action. Because when you hear a message like this, the feelings that can build inside you are, where do I sign up to do more stuff? Or who should I call? Who should I avoid on the way out? Right? No. Let's be clear. God isn't for his church to burden us to do more. His heart is for his church is that is becomes more. It becomes more. So no, there's no sign up today. So put your pens away. But I am going to ask the worship team to come to the stage at this point. And there is no sign up today. There is no obligation for you to do more stuff. But I want this moment to be the moment you say, here I am, Lord. And let this be the day you stop watching from the sidelines. And the best way to discover how God has gifted you is not by filling out a survey or signing up for a ministry. It's by staying on the journey of discipleship. I think spiritual gift guides have some kind of purpose, maybe to steer you in the right direction, but don't be slaves to those. And I also would not just do a ministry to see if you like it. Stay on that journey of discipleship. We believe that discipleship is how you grow into the person God designed you to be. That's what discipleship is. It's not changing you into something else. It's changing you into who you should be. It's how your spiritual gifts begin to surface. It's why we talk about discipleship, that framework using four simple words: head, hands, heart, and feet. That's the fullness of Christ. Head, hands, heart, and feet. That calls back how the church is shaped. That's how we become the very image of Christ in the world, by being his head, his hands, his heart, and his feet. Because when you grow in all four of those areas, you begin to experience life that's rooted in Jesus, and as you do, your gifts naturally will come alive. You don't have to chase your calling. Your calling comes looking for you. So hear the invitation and respond to the challenge to keep growing. When we are the body, we do those things, and we let the God's grace transform us, because the more we walk with him, the more we see who he's made us to be, or made you particularly to be. So let's rewind. Last few weeks we've been reminded again and again that God is for, and then fill in the blanks, right? So let's take a moment to remember what that means. First one is, God is for you. That his grace was at work in your life before you even knew it. His name and salvation and eternal life is found through that name. God is for transformation. That God is not done, but desires to transform us through his Spirit into his image and bring heaven to earth in this life. Then we talked about the messy middle. God is for them. And we had a seesaw on stage. We talked about that it's a difficult place, but it's a place that bridges the cultural divide as we strive to turn from them into we. And we talked about God is for us, that we cannot grow as much alone as we grow together. God is for the least of these was the next one, the least of these, that the church is called to live out mercy and compassion, just as Jesus did, because that's where he was and that's where he is. He's in every food bank. He's in every shelter. And today you learned that God is for his church. He's for us because we are his plan A and we are his hope for the world. Always have been, always will be. So I just ask that we be rooted in his grace, in this wonderful exploration that we've had, that we've talked about being rooted, about being theologically rooted in what we believe, but we're rooted in his grace. We're rooted in his Spirit. We're rooted in his mission. And finally, rooted in his love. May we grow deep. And when we live as those sent, and responding to his call by saying, here I am. And I just pray with every waking moment that the world sees Jesus, our Lord, because we are alive in him. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to remind ourselves who you are. You're for us. You're for us to be who we are, but better, more growing into the people you've created us to be. You're for the messy middle. You're for those people that disagree politically or theologically, that we can be unified and have different opinions. That there is an and to grace and truth, that it's not one or the other. That you're for us. You want us to be a collective group worshiping you every time we gather on a Sunday to do this. We use the power of our numbers to bring you glory. And Lord, we do pray, especially in times like these, for the least of these, the people that are in physical need. Help us respond to those calls in ways that are loving and effective. And lastly, Lord, we gladly take on the job of being your plan A. We want to serve you, but we want to serve others through you. Thank you for this time together with this reminder of the firmness of our beliefs and our faith in a risen Savior. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.